My name is Ed Travers. I have been here many times over the years communicating, but I've always been part of a church down at OSU called New Life, which is a partner church to LifePoint. And if you weren't here this summer, I was able to announce that as of June 1st, I've been hired by the North American Mission Board to become a church planting apprentice and placed here at LifePoint to explore the possibility of planting a LifePoint campus in Westerville. And we made that announcement over the summer. And since then, I've been had many, many people encourage me and send letters and cards and emails and people having us over for dinner and just get a sense that, man, what an incredible place to be where the people are so inviting. But more importantly, what I've learned is that there are many people coming from the Westerville community and driving all the way to Lewis Center. And God is up to something in Westerville. A lot of them can't get their friends to drive over with them, but they want to have something there. So we're super excited about what's going to happen there in the future. I'm not sure on the time frame, but this for sure, we are starting two new life groups this fall in the Westerville area, in addition to several others. So if you're from Westerville and you're not part of a life group, I'd love to meet you and get you connected. And I'd just like to meet you just to hear about what's going on in your life. But that really extends to everyone. I hope that everyone gets involved in a life group this fall. But that said, I'm super excited to be here. I get to share the word of God with you today, so thanks for showing up because it's a super big blessing for me to share because I love Jesus. Also, you should probably know a little bit about me, so I'm going to tell this little quick story just so you understand the kind of person that I am and just, you know, so we connect. So listen, have you ever been completely duped by something? Let me tell you a couple things I've been duped by. Okay, first off, have you ever bought like an as seen on TV thing?
Yep.
Yeah, I know. It's not a good idea. Anyway, have you ever bought jewelry for someone and it turned their skin a different color? Yeah, I did that. So have you ever, okay, this didn't happen to me personally. Maybe it did, but have you ever, like, you're with the person and they're kind of flirting with you and everything seems to be going well and then you ask them out and they're like, oh no, we're just friends. Like, shame on you. Shame on you. Listen, something happened to me that is so epic, that has scarred me so bad that I feel, I know it helps to talk about it, so I have to mention it today. This is really for me, not for you, but I gotta tell you this. Let me give you some context. I'm the youngest of six kids, all right? In a big family, if you have a real big family, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, listen, you survived. Let me tell you what happened to me. These are the things that happen every day. When you have eight people in the family, finding a place to sit down is a challenge. You have to like call dibs. Most of the time you're on the floor and then you call dibs. If someone gets up, boom, you're in line. But if you have to get up, you lose it. That's just the way it works. I joke that I didn't sit in the front seat of a car until I bought my first one. That's how it is. I had to share a room with a sibling until I graduated high school. These are the things. But most importantly, it has to do with food. If you bought a pizza, let's say, and you eat a little bit of the pizza and you stick it in the fridge, it's gone. This is my life. So here's what happened. I was 18 years old, and my buddy calls me and says, hey, do you want a room with me, and we'll get a place together? I'm like, liberation. Yes, I would love to do that. And I'm thinking, I need a chair. So I asked my dad if we could have this one chair. Now, the chair was extremely ugly, but very comfortable. It was covered in cat hair, so it was kind of nasty. But, you know, I went and I took it to my friend's house, and he kind of did a wire brush, and we tried to make it look as nice as possible. But I had, like, my chair. I have my space, my room. And then I went to the store, and I got some food. But when I saw the bulk candy aisle, and I saw Reese's peanut butter cups in bulk. I'm like, this is my day. So I took the big scoop of them, I stuck them in a plastic bag, and I'm like, tonight, when I get home from work, this is my day. So I worked, I got home, I sat in my chair, I turned on Monday Night Football, didn't have to compete with anybody for the TV, I've got it, Monday Night Football, my chair, and I get those peanut butter cups, and I go to stick it in my mouth, and it was like a waxy, nasty, it wasn't chocolate. I don't know what it was, fake. And inside, it wasn't the sweet, sugary peanut butter. It was like hard marshmallow that someone had left out for like 3 weeks. And in that moment, I knew my siblings were laughing at me. Like, you can leave, but you're always with us. Just ruining my life. Here's a picture of my hooligan family from the 70s. That's right, rocking it. Does anyone else think it's weird that I don't look anything like my dad? These are things I think about. Yeah. Anyway, so listen, I'm glad to be here today. We're in the middle of a series called Photoshopped, and the idea behind the series is that don't fall for the fake. You know that there are two kingdoms in this world. There's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And when John the Baptist came on the scene and was the forerunner for Jesus, he would always say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means get your life right because God is about to do something. It's imminent. Then when Jesus came on the scene, he taught us to pray. Pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So this kingdom of God is something that's happening, you know, from the time of Jesus. And here's our definition that we have for the kingdom that's best, is this, is that the kingdom is God's sovereign rule in the hearts of his people and his activity in the world of drawing people into that kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And Dean spoke for the last couple of weeks about parables where Jesus tried to describe the kingdom through these stories. The first story that Dean told that Jesus, you know, had mentioned in Matthew chapter 13 was about the four soils. Do you remember this? Where the word of God is like the seed that goes onto the soil. The soil represents the condition of our heart, and that seed comes down as the word. And then those who receive it based on the condition of the heart, it grows up. One of the soils, nothing happens at all. Three of the four soils start to grow at the beginning, but only one of those soils grows into something that thrives in the kingdom. The other two fall off pretty quickly. Then he told a story about the weeds and the wheats last Sunday, where he's, you know, the kingdom of God is like this, that the weeds and the wheats grow up together and they look very similar to each other. But because they're together, at the end, they're gonna be separated. That any who don't wanna follow Jesus or have been duped into some fake kingdom are gonna be separated, and only the good are gonna go, the wheat, are gonna be in the kingdom. Now, the thing is, you don't wanna fall for the fake. You don't wanna be duped. But this much I know to be true, that in these two kingdoms, it's real easy to get, to fall for the Photoshop, because what's true is that in the kingdom of the world, we are kind of on the throne of our own life, where we're living for ourselves or living for things that make us happy or satisfied or whatever it is. We live for that, and we're kind of on a throne. A lot of us want God to bless that kingdom. But the kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is on the throne, and we actually follow him. Those two kingdoms are actually in competition with each other. And in 16 years of ministry, let me tell you what I have seen, that over the years, I have seen many people who come to Christ and are excited at the beginning, and they start to take steps of growth. Some have gone on to become missionaries and church planters and serving in churches and making a difference in the kingdom. And then others have become completely gone, like atheists. What they have in common is at the beginning, they all looked exactly the same. And I think if you're here and you know, you could be like a complete skeptic as to, you know, whether this is true, and you're just here because, you know, your spouse said, you know, or you're like me and you're like, no, I'm hook, line, and sinker, I'm into Jesus. No matter where you're at, we all need to know, what if I've fallen for some kind of fake? What if I've been duped? Because the consequences are dire. How would you spot a fake? And I think what we need to know, because the kingdom is a heart thing, we have to look inside the heart to notice that. And this passage I want to look at today, really, Jesus kind of amplifies what's going on in our heart so we will know, so we won't get duped. So let's pray before we dig into this. And my prayer is that you know, God will awaken our minds and hearts to what's actually going on inside. So let's pray. Lord, I ask, more importantly than anything else, that you would reveal yourself to people, that you would talk to them about what's going on in their heart, and that you would cement faith in their soul. You would draw us closer and closer to you in the likeness of your Son. In your name we pray, amen. Well, the passage we're gonna look at, I'm just gonna say a couple things about. So if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 11, or you can check out your app, or you can follow along on the screens. You can pick out your bulletin, kind of follow along. I'm just gonna say a couple things about the passage to kind of anchor us as we're going, in hopes that we understand what Jesus is getting at here. But the first thing I wanna say is this, is that we need to allow the King to define himself. We need to allow the King to define himself. In Matthew chapter 11, what's happened is, John the Baptist has come on the scene. And he's the one who, you know, was a forerunner and pointed people to Christ, and now he's in prison. And here's what happens in verse 1. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Now, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, here's the thing. This is why I love to read the Bible, because you read through these things. Sometimes you gloss them over, but what kind of question is that? From John. I mean, this is John the Baptist, handpicked by God to be the forerunner to Jesus. His message was point at Jesus. There he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, when the baptism took place, John had to be talked into it because he didn't feel worthy to baptize Jesus. But John was there when the Lord, the Father, spoke from heaven. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove, and here you see the fullness of God in the Trinity right there. John was an eyewitness to that. As Jesus' ministry started to increase, John said, his ministry must increase, I must decrease. This is John the Baptist. He knew full well who Jesus was. So why the question? What John was really saying was, Jesus, are you going to set up the kingdom or not? Because I was kind of expecting that you were going to take over the throne by now. And I don't know if you noticed, but I'm in prison and I'm your guy. What's going on with that? John's asking the same thing that you and I would be asking. Because we all place an expectation on the king. The reason is there's that thing in us that wants to be on the throne, even when we see Jesus for who he is. We want to surrender the throne and give it to him, but that's still in us, that tension. And what we really want to say is, Jesus, we want to surrender to you as our king so long as you rule exactly the way that we would, because we all want a king that's just like us. That's the tension that's going on inside John and goes on inside us. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. We've known this couple for several years. We served together. We did a life group down at Ohio State together. Jeff and Daphne Hegernes, love them. They live out in Colorado Springs now. Here's a picture of them. They came and visited us this past summer. Love Jeff and Daphne, their little son Archer, and there's my wife and two babies. Love them to death. Daphne grew up as a pastor's kid in Maine. So she, you know, knew all the Bible verses and, you know, was in church every Sunday, did all that stuff. But in her late teen years, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she, you know, had to go through 2 years of all of that, you know. And what happened as a result of the rare form of cancer that she had, she actually lost a leg. There's a picture of Daphne and her prosthetic. A couple of weeks ago, I was down at Delaware campus, and I shared Jeff and Daphne's story with the people there. And I had called Daphne just to ask her some questions. And I asked her, I said, you know, what was the worst part of all of that? She said, you know, Ed, my faith was actually strengthened when I got diagnosed. I'm like, really? You know, you're facing cancer and you were strong. She goes, yeah, because we had been praying that I would start to figure out why I was so sick. And once we got the diagnosis, I just felt like I was wrapped in, you know, in the Lord, and I felt secure. I'm like, well, what happened? And she goes, well, it was after all that went down and I had to wake up and realize I didn't know how to walk. I couldn't just get out of bed and go to where I wanted to be. My whole life had been completely changed through this. And that's where I struggle. Listen, I believe everyone in this room, everyone you maybe already have or you will, you're gonna face something that's gonna make you question whether or not Jesus is trustworthy. You're gonna face some issue, some circumstance, and I believe it's the sovereignty of God that he allows it, because it reveals something in us that we need to know. And that brings me to the second thing, is that our response to the king in these situations actually reveals our heart. Here's what happens to John, and this is an incredible reply that Jesus gives. In verse 4, it says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Now, this means that John's disciples had been traveling with Jesus enough time to watch him do some very miraculous things. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So here's what he's saying. He's actually quoting Isaiah 35, verse 5, and saying, go back and tell John that, because John will know that verse. He's an expert in the work of the prophets, and John's a prophet, he'll know. So he's answering him in a language that John would know. John, you know I'm the one. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. Do you notice what Jesus doesn't say there? He doesn't say, John, hang on. I've got my angels, we're gathering for war, we're gonna take out the Romans, and I'm coming to get you, we're gonna free you. He doesn't say that. He actually says, John, blessed are you if you don't fall away on the count that I'm not gonna allow you to define me and tell me how to run the kingdom. I think the defining question in the kingdom is this: will I trust the king? You see, the kingdom isn't a geographical kingdom where Jesus comes down, he gets his people, and they slowly take over country after country after country, expanding the territory. That's not the kingdom of God of how it works. The kingdom of God is an internal thing. He wants to be sovereign over your heart. He wants you to love the Lord with all of your heart and mind and your soul. It's internal. And there are steps that you take in that. Like there's a first step where you decide to trust in Jesus. But then he continually draws you closer and closer. And as you give him more of your heart, we are involved in his activity. But there are these moments where it says we will be blessed after we trust him. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. I want God to bless me first and then I'll trust him. It would just be so much easier for me that way. If he would just show up and do his thing and then I'd be like, okay, fine, now I'm gonna trust you. But he's saying there's a blessing from the Lord, from our King, that goes beyond when we choose to trust him first. This reveals what's in our heart. It's easy to follow Jesus in the good times, but it's when the struggle comes, it's what's gonna really reveal in us, and we need to know. Because that's where the, you know, those two soils start to fall out because they choose not to trust in the King during the hard times. Let me give you an example of what it looks like when you decide to trust Jesus in spite of, and watch how God uses this person's life. And it's back to my friend Daphne. You know, Daphne went through her struggle, but she came through it and she decided, I'm gonna trust Jesus. I believe that God chose me for cancer and chose me to have an amputation. And there must be a reason. Therefore, I'll trust in him and I will use my life to draw attention to my God and to my Savior Jesus. So she decided to live. And on top of that, she decided, I'm gonna do whatever it takes. And she felt God was asking her to run. I said, Daphne, were you ever a runner? She's like, no. And on top of that, she had just learned to walk again a couple years ago. I'm like, so you wanted to sprint? She goes, yeah, I had this opportunity to possibly try out for the Paralympic team. Now, the Paralympics happen every 4 years in connection with the Olympics. And this particular one she was training for was to be London in 2012. Well, so she had to learn to run. Now, the way it works is you have these like local races and regional races, and then finally the Paralympic trials for the United States team. And if you win all of those things and you hit a certain time, you can actually go to London to compete against all the people in the world. And so she thought, I'm gonna do this. Well, her husband, Jeff, was his program at Ohio State to become a physical therapist. And so he's working on his doctorate there. And so he was trying to train Daphne to run. The problem was that she's running on a regular prosthetic, which is kind of like a peg. So she couldn't generate the kind of time she needed to meet any of the times that would take to get to London. So she was praying for a new leg. The leg is called a cheetah leg. Have you ever seen these? It looks like a little S curve, and it acts more like a buoyant leg that is normal to your leg, so when you're hitting the ground, it has a little bit of flex to it, and you can generate a little bit more speed. I said, well, Jeff, how are you gonna get the legs? He said, I don't know. I said, well, how much does a leg cost? He goes, it costs a lot of money. He goes, but I trust that God's gonna provide. If God called us to this, he will provide. I'm like, well, I trust too. I'll pray for you too. How much does it cost? He goes, about 15 to 25 grand. Now, Jeff, I knew Jeff. They were broke, man. He said, it's a student at Ohio State. His parents were floating in money just to keep rent paid. I'm like, dude, aim high, but that's high. Like, and on top of that, you gotta have these, like every someone who's had an amputation, they have a different type of amputation. So there has to be a custom mold to fit into these things, which costs thousands upon thousands of dollars, and you have to go through them several times. So here's what happened. So Jeff was so confident, he and Daphne, they were out training one time at Ohio State near the track, and someone at the local newspaper called The Lantern, which is exclusive to Ohio State, a reporter was there and saw them training, went down to talk to him, and Daphne was convinced every time she had an opportunity to talk about why she runs, she would talk about the freedom she has in Christ, and running is experiencing that freedom, and she wants to draw attention to Jesus because of her cancer. So she would say that all the time. Well, the reporter really liked the story, decided to write an article in The Lantern of their story. Someone from the local news station saw the story in The Lantern and said, we need to do a feature presentation on these people. And so they sent out the camera crews and they had the interviewers and all that, and they did a feature story on the news. Someone at the headquarters of the cheetah manufacturing plant in Houston, Texas, somehow saw the story and said, Daphne, we want you to be our spokesperson and we want to give you a free cheetah leg and we want you to represent us. And she's like, okay. That's not it. The manufacturer of the moldings found her and said, we want you to represent us. We will give you all the moldings you need for free and we'll give you a stipend so that you can train. She said, okay. It gets better, listen. I know. So there, Jeff is gonna end up working and do his practice out in Colorado. And so he had graduated Ohio State and he went out to Colorado and they visited in Colorado Springs, the United States Olympic Training Center. While they were there, they randomly ran into someone who said, hey, have you met the Paralympic track coach? She's like, no, let me introduce you. Introduces her to the track coach, the head track coach, and says, Daphne, I would love to train you. Now she's being trained by the top Paralympic track coach in the nation. She's getting money. All of that stuff is free. Crazy town. Listen, so she ran. She did, you know, race after race after race. And my kids and I, my wife, went to Indianapolis and saw her run and compete in the United States Paralympic track event where she medaled. She came a couple of seconds short of London. Everywhere she went, she got to tell her story. A couple of weeks ago, I called her. I said, Daphne, what was the highlight of all that? She said, the truth is, it was in Colorado Springs. I said, well, what happened? She goes, well, in Colorado Springs, when I was being trained, look, I didn't even know how to get off the block. I had to be trained technique, running. I had to put on muscle mass. I mean, all of that happened. But during that time, when she first showed up, there were all these younger high school AAU track students who were all there learning. And they're watching her, and they were just kind of looking at her first like, you know, who's the chick with one leg, you know? And then slowly, over time, as they saw how hard she worked, they started to develop a friendship with her. And she said, you know, Ed, how many times I was able to share Jesus with them? This is why I run. After that happened and she medaled, a national fitness magazine for women found her story and said, we want to do a feature presentation on you. She's like, okay. I said, what happened? She goes, well, here's the deal. They had to interview me. And I knew after dealing with the lantern and dealing with, you know, the people in Columbus, I knew they were going to cut out everything I say about Jesus. I said, so what'd you do? She goes, I started every sentence with Jesus and I put Jesus in the middle of every sentence. And I just said, they'll have to cut the whole story. So she talked about Jesus all through the story. You know what happened? Listen, an Ivy League student who's writing his doctorate on cancer and the healthcare system and how faith intercedes saw her story and said, we want to do a 45-minute documentary on your life. She said, Ed, do you know how many times I've been able to brag about Jesus? I said, what? Right? Listen, she had to trust Jesus first. She had to get through that moment and decide, okay, I'm going to trust you. And the blessing is always going to be involved in the activity because that's the kingdom. It's always going to be part of the activity of what God is doing and drawing people into relationship. God wants that for everyone in this room. And our story is going to be unique to us. But as we trust him more and more, it will always lead to the activity of God increasing the kingdom. Now, here's the question. How would you know, how would I know if maybe we've been caught up in a fake? Let me give you some quick advice. And it comes down to the next verse. And it's this, is that, look, if you're really following Jesus, it's like swimming upstream. If you're following your king, it's like swimming upstream. Jesus started to talk about John. And even though he's telling John, I'm not getting you out, he started to talk about John and said, John is the greatest. In verse 11, it says, I will tell you the truth. Among those born among women, there has none risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And what Jesus is saying there is that, look, John the Baptist is the best there is. He is just unbelievable. Abraham, Moses, no, it's John. John is amazing. But anyone who is in the position to be in the kingdom, who's received the Holy Spirit by committing their life to Christ, they are greater. Not that we're greater in position, but we're greater in privilege because we get to experience the kingdom from the inside out. And then Jesus says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. I love that verse. But in this particular Bible, this does not do justice to what it's actually been written. So I asked them to put the ESV up because I think it's a better translation. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. When John, we know him, John lost his life. As the kingdom is advancing, there's always going to be friction. Because the current of this world is a current, it's a fake kingdom where we get to sit on the throne. And the kingdom of heaven is always gonna be opposite of that, where Jesus is on the throne. And whenever people are trying to follow him, there's gonna, like going upstream, there's gonna be friction. Now in John's case, he lost his life. But we know that Jesus understands violence because he laid his life down in violence so that you and I could be set free from our sin. Many of the first disciples suffered violence. There are people around the world suffering violence for their faith. We happen to live in a community and in a culture where it's probably not going to be exactly like that, but it will come up. Because everywhere you take a step to trust in Jesus, there's going to be some friction. Let me give you an example of one that I witnessed myself. Down at Ohio State many years ago, there was a young student named Jimmy. Jimmy's from New Orleans. He was raised in a particular type of church. It was just the same church I was raised in. And in this type of church, I was raised, I was baptized as a baby, went through a bunch of rituals, you know, in my young life, and then it culminates with like a confirmation sometime like around eighth grade. And in this kind of you have a mental assent that, okay, yeah, I believe God exists, and I want to check off all the boxes. So I do this, this, and this. And once I do this, so long as I keep showing up, I'm good. That's the way Jimmy was raised. That's the way I was raised. That, you know, that's what makes us good with God. So in this particular case, Jimmy got to Ohio State, but he wanted more than that. He just got a sense that there's got to be more than just some, all right, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and that makes me right with God. So he started seeking out God and went to a Bible study, got involved in a church. And at one point, he heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the sin for all of us so that we could lay down our life and put him on the throne. And Jimmy was hook, line, and sinker. I'm in. And I got to witness him starting to change from the inside out. His joy and the peace that was starting to invade his life, it was great. Well, one particular Sunday, I was preaching a message from Matthew 10, where it says this, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So I was sharing that message. Jimmy comes up to me after the service and says, "Hey, Ed, can I talk to you about something?" I'm like, "Sure, buddy, what's up?" He's like, "You know, I recently gave my life to Christ." I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "I'm super excited for you. I've been praying for you. I've been watching you grow." He goes, "Well, I want to go public with my faith. I want to get baptized." I said, "Okay, that's great." I said, "It's a great decision. It's a great way to acknowledge Jesus as your king in front of men. It's a great thing." He goes, "Well, the thing is, my dad is going to be super angry at me." I'm like, "Okay." He goes, "He raised me this particular way, and he wants me to keep this way, and he thinks that if I do anything else..." He goes, "But to be honest with you, Ed, when they got me baptized as a baby, that was for them. This is me. I want to stand up and say, I'm following my Savior." I'm like, "Well, I think that's a great move." I said, "Just be really respectful of your dad. He did what he did, you know, in the best, you know, with sincerity." I said, "Don't disrespect him, but tell him what you want to do." He goes, "Okay, I'm going to do it." He goes, "The thing is, I think he's going to be so angry, I don't really want to tell him." And he goes, "Ed, I think you won't baptize me unless I tell him." I said, "Yes, Jimmy, for you, you have to tell him." That's just the way it works, man. If you got baptized in the first century, everyone knew. I mean, he at least has to invite, you know, and tell his dad. So he goes, "All right, I'll pray about it." He goes down to New Orleans. He tells his dad, he calls me. He says, "Ed, it went down." I'm like, "Well, what went down?" He goes, "I told my dad." I said, "How did he take it?" He goes, "He flipped out. He threw a fit. He accused my mom of it. This is her influence in my life. And he got so angry, he threatened to kick me out of the house. He threatened to cut off my funding to OSU. And I looked on the floor in front of my room, and there was a picture that my dad carries of us in his wallet that he had ripped up and put on the carpet." Jimmy was beside himself. And I'm thinking, "Man, what have I done?" I said, "Jimmy, I'm so sorry." He said, "It's okay, Ed. I believe that Jesus has me in the right place because I have a complete peace inside that I'm following him. And I know this is the right thing to do. I just don't want to be the one that breaks up my parents." Well, here's what happened. His family did reconcile. They went through it. And what happened was Jimmy's decision brought up a lot of stuff that was happening in them. They did come to the baptism, flew all the way from New Orleans to be there. And Jimmy was able to share the gospel in front of them. And since then, he's been able to talk with his brother and his parents about the gospel over and over again. But he experienced firsthand the friction that comes when you decide to trust Jesus. So this is a question, and this is what I was trying to say. Look, if you think you've been duped, if you maybe, here's the deal. We tend to want to, "I want to live my life this way, God. Please bless my life." And we want to go down the current of the world. That's what we tend to want to do. It's inside all of us. And there's never going to be any friction because you're never involved in the activity of God. When you trust the king, you're going to be involved in the activity of God in certain ways, whether it's, you know, like Jimmy did, or whether it's through leading a Bible study or talking to someone or encouraging someone. There are going to be parts where he's going to ask you to trust him, and that's going to go against the grain, and there's going to be friction. If you experience no friction in your Christian walk, there's a possibility that something's going on in here, and maybe you're just not trusting him. And you have to ask, "Jesus, are there areas that you've been asking me to trust you I just haven't done?" Maybe you're like Jimmy. You know, you can identify. Look, I identify with Jimmy. That's how I grew up, same church. There had to come a point in time in my life where I had to hear the gospel and say, "Oh, I'm going to give in and allow him to be my Savior." But then it went further. Like, it seemed like he was always asking me to do something else. Like, I want to serve other people and I want you to be involved in that. Okay. It affects the way I do my time, the way I do my finances, the way I serve. It's actually, it's coming up now because I feel like he's calling me to plant, you know, this campus in Westerville. And it's a difficult thing to do, to want to give up what's secure. But I think in all of us, we have to have that moment in our life where we decide, all right, Jesus, you get my throne because you're the one who's built for it. There has to come that moment where we decide, Jesus, you're in charge. And what the scriptures talk about is that's done first through that moment of first confession to God when we say yes to Jesus through the gospel. I would encourage you, if you're here and you can identify with Jimmy or maybe me as someone who is just kind of checking off boxes at one point in your life, surrender that throne. He died for you. This throne doesn't work anyway. Give your life to Christ. Start going along against the grain and following Christ. Look, if you're here and maybe you're like me, you realize again and again, he keeps bringing up more stuff and he wants more of that throne because he wants more of my heart. I would just encourage you to surrender the throne of your life again and again and again. Why? Because of the gospel. There's a blessing when we decide to trust him. And we will end up, God will use us as he's advancing the kingdom as we learn to trust him. Listen, I just want to pray for you. I want to encourage you right now, as best I can, to connect to the Father. Talk to him about what's going on inside you. So I'm going to ask you to just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and just create a moment right now where you're saying, all right, God, it's me and you. Don't worry about the person next to you. Just talk to him. If you're like me and you've been following God for a long time, but you know there are these areas that you're like, all right, God, you can't have this part of the throne. I just want to encourage you right now to say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want you to have this part of my life. I want to follow you. I want to trust in you. I'll leave the blessing to you. Maybe for some, you've been trying to tell Jesus how to run the kingdom, and it's time to say, all right, Jesus, you're in charge of the kingdom. Do whatever you want with me. And maybe you're at the start of this whole thing and you realize you've been kind of playing the religion thing and you realize you need to give your life to Christ. And it's time. I just want to encourage you. This is where you tell him, God, I am sorry. I've been living for me and I know that's sinful. Please forgive me. Please come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I want to give my life to you. With everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, I just want to say, look, if you made that prayer, the Bible makes it clear that when you acknowledge Jesus before men, he will acknowledge you in heaven before the Father. I just want to give you like a first easy step to do that, just by between you and me, let me be the first person you tell, but just by raising your hand, say, yeah, I've made that decision. I'm following Jesus today. If that's you, just kind of slip up your hand this way. I'm acknowledging you before men. I see you. God bless you. I see you. You made that decision, just raise your hand up. Thank you, I see you. Listen, for everyone in this room, I'm gonna pray for us, but we're gonna sing a song together of worship. If you just need to pray with someone, there are gonna be some people in the back that would be great. You could just slip out of your seat and kind of head back there and pray with some folks, just to invite God to help you even more. God, I just ask more than anything else that you would reveal yourself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over our life. Lord, it is hard to trust you sometimes, but I pray, God, that you would draw us in. Lord, the blessing is on you. We'll allow you to bless us any way you want, but be the King of our lives and let us be part of what you're doing. For those taking first steps, I pray that you would just embrace them in and slowly show them how amazing you really are as a King of their life. And we ask that in your Son's holy name, amen.